Hello again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this evening. Romans chapter 1. Wise fools, huh? Sounds like an oxymoron. Or sounds like a moron, period. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And Lord, we live in a world that just does not want the truth. They just want it their way. Lord, it is so important that we hear from you tonight and find out what your way is for mankind, especially with the spiritual condition of our nation today. And Lord, it's right here in black and white. You are a holy God, a righteous God, and a righteous judge. And one day you will come and judge the world for its sin. And Lord, you tell us, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And how sad it is today, that's exactly what's happening. Calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good. And so Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts along with our Bibles tonight and give us your truth. Paul loved these precious saints in Rome in spite of their spiritual condition and their behavior. Yet he loved them. And Lord, the reason that you give us your word and your truth is you love us. And it's your truth that sets us free. And I pray, Lord, that we as Christians would stand fast on the truth today in a world that's just tugging us from all directions. Pray for our young people. Lord, what they're being taught in schools, universities, ungodly things. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be anchored in you and in your word, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the truth. And I pray tonight that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately, and even those listening online. God, that your truth would go forth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first 17 verses of the epistle to the church at Rome, Paul had not yet visited Rome, but he planned on going there, and he did. He had an all-expense-paid trip to Rome in chains on a prison ship, but he loved those people dearly. Even though he had not met them, there were Christians there. There were fellowships planted. And you remember in our introduction a couple of weeks ago where he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He loved them. And you know what? I think it is so important for the church today to not only love one another, that should be a no-brainer, but yet even the church has a hard time doing that. But at the same time, we need to love the sinner. Because Jesus Christ loved us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And Paul loved them, and they knew that. And he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. They were always on his heart. They were always in his prayers. And I think that should be the state of our hearts today in the United States of America, that we would always be on one another's heart, that we would always pray for one another without ceasing. The most powerful tool that we have today is prayer, praying in the Spirit. And so we were introduced to the writer in the first 17 verses, and what a wonderful resume we saw of the Apostle Paul. His credentials, his calling, his commission. Tonight in verses 18 to 32, the door is open to another sea, the courtroom. It's as though the whole world is on trial. This is God's courtroom. It never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. His word never changes. And God will be the ultimate judge. He is holy, he is righteous, he is eternal, he is creator, he alone is God. And the theme tonight is the righteousness of God. Righteousness, of course, is that which is right in the eyes of God. And because God is righteous, unrighteousness and ungodliness must be addressed because of his great love. God always lets us know in advance, before judgment comes, what his will is, what his word says. And he always extends love and grace and mercy to all that would believe. And so Paul begins with the unrighteousness of man. Look at verses 18 and 19 tonight. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. How much is all? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Paul had a heart of compassion. Paul loved the people. And because of his love for people, and because he was filled with the love and the grace and the mercy of his Savior, his heart was broken over the sinful condition of Rome. I believe God's heart is broken over the sinful condition of the United States of America. I just sense this urgency within our nation that we need to get right or get left. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And so here in verses 18 and 19, Paul follows a basic biblical pattern here. First, the law and condemnation, because sin brings with it condemnation. But then grace and salvation. And so often today, even from many pulpits, we hear one side of the gospel, if you would, and that's the law and the condemnation. But how about grace and salvation? Because it's God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And until man knows he's a lost sinner, he cannot appreciate God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. We got to know what we're saved from, right? Why would you need to be saved if there was nothing to save you from? He came to save us from our sin. And so that's why Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, Paul, as if he's an attorney here tonight in God's courtroom, he develops the argument here that no one can claim by their own efforts or by their own merits to be good. A good person. How often do we hear that? Well, I'm a good person. And there are actually people in this world that really think they're good, good enough to get to heaven on their own works and on their own merit. But the only good person that ever walked this planet was nailed to a cross for the rest of us, sinners, who fall short of the glory of God. No Roman, no Jew, no Gentile, no one can be saved by their own merit, by their own works. None whatsoever. You see, all people everywhere are guilty before God. Remember that feeling when you practiced sin before you came to know Jesus Christ? Man, there was just something in your conscience and in the back of your mind. There was for me that one day I was going to have to pay. And that bothered me. It was always on my mind. It was always in the back of my mind. And people all around today are carrying around this guilt and condemnation. And all people everywhere are guilty before God and deserve God's judgment and God's condemnation for their sin, very simply. And it's interesting. I'm putting the message together this week. It's interesting that, you know, the big thing today in our public schools is evolution. Everything is evolving, getting better. Do you see things getting better? Anybody see anything getting better? For us, it's getting better because we're getting close to the finish line. But as far as things evolving, mankind has not evolved. We have actually devolved. We're in this downward spiral. And man has devolved throughout history. Since the fall in the garden, it's been one devolution, if you would, instead of evolution. You see, man did not start low and ascend high. That's what the world thinks we're doing. Man started high and descended lower than the beasts, the Bible says, because of sin. History began with man knowing God intimately. I love when I read in Genesis that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. What must that have been like? I'd even like just to have a cool day here. You know, perfect environment, perfect everything. He walked with God in the cool of the day and had that intimate fellowship, being created in the image of God and walking with God. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 tells us that everything was not just good, but very good. What must that have been like? And so if we're evolving, if things are getting better, man, then things must be very, very good right now, right? How's that working for us? But since we are devolving, things are very, very bad. I know it's sounding kind of pessimistic tonight and a real big downer in the introduction, but you know what? It's going to get better. Because the darker that things get, the more the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines. And yes, there's a glimmer of hope, and even in this chapter. That's why God shares with these precious people in Rome, because he wants to give them hope in a hopeless situation. It's one thing to expose in the courtroom, if you would, of the law and what it says, but it's another thing to set the prisoners free. And that's what God wants to do. That's why we have this section of Scripture, because God wants to warn us and set the captives free. And so now, he's turned from God, man has, rejecting the truth of God. And we're going to see tonight where he even suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress means to hold down, to keep anyone from seeing it or experiencing it. And that's what man does. He suppresses the truth. Have you ever seen a time in America like we have today where they're suppressing the truth, what is really true, in the name of political correctness? It says man suppresses the truth, to hold it down. Man holds down the truth of God. Man does not allow God's truth to work in their lives. We see a lot of that today. There are many places you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many places today you can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. Coaches are getting fired in public schools on football teams for praying with the team in Jesus' name. I'll tell you what, if you ever played football, you need all the prayer you can get before you step out onto that field. You know, our kids need prayer, not just in sports, in the classroom, everywhere. We live on dangerous ground, don't we, in this world in which we live today. But yet today they hold it down. They suppress the truth so we're not convicted. Why? Because the truth convicts. But the good news is this, the truth not only convicts, but it converts. That's why we're sitting here tonight. We've been converted by the truth. That's how you got saved. You heard the truth, and the truth set you free. That's what people need today, but they're suppressing it in many different ways. So they might live the way they want to and turn God's truth into a lie. Wow. They tell us today that there are no absolutes. Well, that statement in and of itself is an absolute. And ultimately, abandoning all truth, they become futile in their minds, we'll see. And not only that, when you become futile in your mind, you become animalistic in your behavior. And having their hearts darkened. Would you honestly say that hearts are darkened today? Unbelievable. They're without excuse, we'll see in verse 20. Why? Because these things, as we see in verse 19, which may be known of God, have been revealed to them, and God has not left them without a revelation of himself. God wants people to know him. And that's why in verse 19 he writes, because what may be seen of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God is still revealing himself today to mankind. Clearly seen. As a matter of fact, Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You don't have to look very far to see God. You can look in a telescope, you can look in a microscope. You can look both directions and see God's fingerprint, his handiwork on everything. It's absolutely incredible. We had a trip up north on our vacation to the Monterey Aquarium. And all of a sudden, these jellyfish are going by. And I took a picture of one because every single one of them had a cross on them. Every single jellyfish had a cross. Even God's creation reveals his glory. I never noticed it before. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Since the creation of the world, notice verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God revealed then, and God still reveals today, himself in many, many different ways. Through his creation, through the things that he has made. Even you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made as we were knit together in our mother's womb. It's absolutely incredible. Even with, you know, all the great scientists that we have and all, they still can't figure out how the bones of a baby are formed in a womb. I know how. God did it. How simple can that be? God did it. That's good enough for me. I don't have to get technical because I'm simple-minded. You know, I avoid a lot of stress and anxiety through just believing that God did it. That's simple enough. I don't have to wrestle with God over it. God says it. God did it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Again, telescope, microscope, he's right there. All that he has made. Secondly, just from the world around him, man knew that there was a God. It's pretty easy to see. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he has a design. He created everything perfectly in the beginning. Now, God could not be created, could he, if he was creator? But yet today, they deny the very fact of creation. Evolution. And again, man, brilliant men and women in this world still try to prove that we've evolved. Very simply, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Makes it pretty simple. And you see, when you have creation, it demands a creator. And God is a creator. When you have a design, it demands a designer. And so in the second part of verse 20, it says, they're without excuse. And when people stand in the courtroom of God on that judgment day alone and naked before God, they will be without excuse. Now, mankind has all sorts of excuses today why not to believe. Humanistic, you know, philosophies and all, which are bogus. God has made himself known to all, and all mankind is without excuse. That's pretty heavy. Their thoughts, they themselves allow their thoughts to be futile, it says. That means to be vain, to be useless. And what they do is they reject the greatest reality in all of the universe. God is the greatest reality in all of the universe, and they reject him. And they themselves allow their hearts to be darkened. If someone's heart is darkened, guess whose fault it is? It's theirs. They can't blame anybody else for a darkened heart. Because God came into this world, Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, to reveal that light to all mankind. And if your heart is darkened, whose fault is it? Your own. An empty mind, an empty heart are vacuums. And what happens is they draw in foolishness and darkness when truth is rejected. That void has to be filled with something, either the truth or the lie. And when truth is rejected, when they forsake the light, they embrace darkness, very simply. And that's what happens, one or the other. John 1:3, all things were made through him, Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, listen to this, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Wow. Do you know that there is such a thing as a wise fool? That's where the title came from. Look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. A wise fool. You see, as man grows more and more prideful and conceited and is filled with worldly wisdom, secular knowledge, they plunge deeper and deeper and deeper into foolishness, nonsense, ignorance, and stupidity. You ever have someone come up and say, well, very proudly they say, well, I'm an agnostic. You ever have anybody say, well, I'm an agnostic? I go, really? And then I say, do you know what agnostic means? And they go, no, what does it mean? Well, you are one. Why do you say you are one? You know what it means. And getting ready to duck, I always say, it's an ignoramus. That's what agnostic means, ignoramus. You're very proud of being an ignoramus. Isn't that crazy? Some people claim things and they don't even know what it means. Well, you know, I'm an agnostic. And how about if they said, well, I'm an ignoramus, you know? Look at the world. They learn these things in universities. They get degrees in stupidity. They do. They get degrees in stupidity. They get degrees in nonsense. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Again, instead of evolving, which, by the way, ignoramuses teach, mankind is devolving into absolute stupidity and depravity, leading to idolatry. Look around the world. You know, Paul mentions here birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. It amazes me what people worship today. They worship the animal kingdom. They worship everything and anything but God. It's sad. And Satan must just laugh when he sees people bowing the knee to animals and to creepy, crawly things and to birds and, you know, cows and all this other stuff. It's sad. You see, when man the worshiper devolves into man the philosopher, he becomes futile in his thoughts, darkened in his heart, as we've seen. Thinking he's wise, yet being stupid, an ignoramus, a moron. Being instinctively religious, and man is. Man is instinctively religious, meaning he's got to worship something. Everybody worships something. Before we came to know the true and the living God and worship the true and the living God in spirit and in truth, every single one of us was an idolater. We worshiped something. Every one of us. Man must worship something because every man is prone to worship something. And when he refuses to worship the true and the living God, guess what he does? He makes his own God. He worships his own God. A friend of mine used to say, God created man in his image and then man returned the favor. When you refuse to worship the true and living God, you make up your own God, whatever that might be. And usually self heads the list. The first lie in the history of mankind is, you shall be like God. Right there in the Garden of Eden. And guess what? Self heads up the list of gods today. People worship themselves. They really, really do. It's interesting because man becomes what he worships, and his concept of God degenerates, and his morals degenerate also. It's just this continual spiral. It begins with idolatry, and then it heads on to morality, and it begins to spiral downwardly. If his God is an animal, he begins to live and act and behave like an animal. And what does evolution teach? That we came from animals, that we're a monkey's uncle. And so we think, oh, this is just, you know, we used to call ourselves party animals. thinking it was funny, but yet we were behaving worse than the beast, worse than the animals. And if your God is an animal, that's why you act like an animal. Your behavior is like an animal. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, when a man worships idols, he worships demons. Isn't that heavy? When you worship something other than the true and the living God, you're worshiping demons. And you look at religions all over the world, and they worship birds and beasts and bugs. Man, oh man, demons. Today, in what we consider a sophisticated society, we again have devolved as we worship the idols of self, right at the top of the list, self. We even go through the grocery check stand and you can find Self magazine. You can learn how to worship yourself even more. Self magazine. Today, people worship wealth, health. Man, go to the gym sometime and look how much time these people spend looking in the mirror. Someday they'll get old and avoid the mirrors. Like, how sad, huh? They do. Oh, man, they stand in the mirror. Then they look around and see if anybody's checking them out. The God of health and beauty and body. Today, one of the gods is pleasure. There's the God of prestige, the God of sex, sports, education, entertainment. We worship celebrities. We worship food in America. We do. Food Channel, we make stars out of chefs and all. Success, power. We pay for television and movies that glorify, bring right into our living room adultery, promiscuity, incest, rape, homosexuality, violence, brutality, and many, many other things. We pay a monthly fee for those things to be brought into our living room. Unbelievable. We have thousands of channels to watch today, but very few are wholesome and healthy and holy. Some things I can't even mention from the pulpit. There's titles that I blocked out. There's a thing you can block out the titles on your television set. And man, it is amazing. Just about every other title is blocked out because it's profane, filthy, garbage. Can't even mention the names of some of the programs that even Christians are watching on TV today in the name of entertainment. Sometimes they'll say, Pastor, did you see the show? Oh, it was disgusting. And then they tell me how it ends. I know, just for sermon material. You know, you got to know about sin before you can preach against it. I had a pastor tell me that. I watch these things because I need to know about sin so I can preach against it. That was in New England. Unbelievable. Today, one of my heroes, because I love sports, Tim Tebow is considered an idiot, but yet Bruce Jenner is considered an icon. So what's wrong with this picture? You know what? This is all packaged. There's a plan. It's all packaged perfectly, coming into your living room to destroy your marriage, to destroy your family, to destroy your kids, to destroy your grandkids, your loved ones, and also to destroy your nation. You think that's happening today? Yes. Absolutely. Why? Because we are becoming numb to things that used to shock us. It's the frog in the water. And when man rejects God's revelation, there's no limit to the depravity that will fill his heart and mind. It's almost like this black hole. And today, in the name of tolerance and political correctness, these things are treated as the norm. And America is the world leader in these things. We used to lead the world in everything that was good. I remember that time. And now we lead the world in everything that's perverse. Now, remember what Paul said in verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, God's wrath is revealed from heaven in more than one way. Number one, history proves that God occasionally breaks into human history to show his extreme displeasure against sin. Genesis 6, we saw the flood, where only 8 people were saved out of over 5 billion on the planet because of sin. And every one of them heard the gospel because Noah was a preacher of righteousness for, what was it, 40 years? And only 8 people were saved. Genesis 19, God intervened again. Only 4 were saved, Lot and his daughters. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Numbers 16:32, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram destroyed. Notice verse 24. Therefore God has also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, look at this, the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a due penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Wow. God's wrath is also revealed by giving men over to the desire of their heart. Because if we persist in pursue in something, God will eventually give us over to it. That's pretty scary. Twice he mentions give them up. The last resort is to give them over to it. To what? To uncleanliness, to vile affections, and eventually it says to a reprobate or a depraved mind. Verse 24, he gave them up to it. Verse 26, he gave them up to it. Verse 28, he gave them over to it. God will eventually give that person over to that particular thing. There should be a fear in all of our hearts because many Christians still toy with sin. They still dabble in a little bit of sin here. You know what? There's no such thing as just a little bit of sin. Because sin is a gateway to the next step. That God will give you over to it. And that's a scary thing. Be very, very careful where you go, what you do, where you take the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 tells us, notice, that God gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now begins the progression in this downward spiral, this devolution, if you would. From idolatry, it always leads to immorality. Isn't that amazing how that works? Because when it's the God of self and self-gratification, it automatically leads to immorality, sexual immorality, sexual perversion, and it's just one small step away. And when man becomes his own God, he does whatever he pleases without conviction and without fear and without restraint, whatever their hearts desire. And that's what we see in the world today. Would you say that's true? We see it in America today. It's a devolution. We are devolving. And when people reject God, eventually, as we'll see here in a moment in verse 30, even hating God, he allows them, he gives them up to, and gives them over to the lives that they choose. And he allows them to reap what they sow, to experience the consequences of their sin. Because the wages of sin is death, the end result of all sin. And once they're caught in the downward spiral, they cannot pull themselves out. That's pretty scary. That's really scary. From idolatry, it says, to uncleanliness. Now it begins, we go from idolatry to uncleanliness, which is heterosexual sin. And that's what the first section here is about, heterosexual sin. And again, today, there's no restraints in America. We have sitcoms, we have television shows, we have movies that promote infidelity, adultery, and fornication, porneia. And again, my buddy, my hero, Tim Tebow, is mocked and ridiculed by the press because he is saving himself for marriage. Isn't that crazy? But yet someone goes out and has a sex change, even though they're a man and they will always be a man, and they will stand before Almighty God as what they were born into this world as. And yet America embraces those things. Idolatry then leads to uncleanliness, which is heterosexual sin, adultery, fornication, lewdness, prostitution, which is legal in some states, the United States of America. Prostitution, harlotry. They became a fornication nation, and I think we are consumed by sexual immorality, and I think we become a fornication nation. Because you can't even watch a hamburger commercial without soft porn, which is becoming more and more hard porn. It's sad. It's tragic, man. And I hope you guys don't frequent these places that advertise this garbage, this filth on television. I refuse to go there. Verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Isn't it amazing how people are so willing to embrace a lie and reject the truth today? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And again, today we see God's truth. We know the truth, and it's being exchanged for lies. They call good evil and evil good. Man is prone to believe lies that reinforce his own personal selfish beliefs. When it comes to self, this is what I believe. We're continually bombarded with sinful lifestyles, unwholesome values, even laws that are unbiblical. They're changing laws. Moral wrongs are not civil rights, very simply. Because man changes the law does not mean that God approves of it. And look at some of the laws that have been changed in our nation that we haven't even voted on. Some of them we voted down 3, 4, 5 times, but they've been passed. Everything today must be examined and evaluated in light of the Word of God. That's why we need to stay in the Word. That's why we need to keep our lives clean so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, so that we can always be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led wherever we go. He came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We have to keep our hearts sensitive and tender to the prodding and the pricking of the Holy Spirit within our lives. God's Word is so important today. And again, this isn't a section of Scripture bashing those that are involved in these things. This is to let them know that there is hope. Those that are caught up, and we'll see a list of things here in a moment, that, man, it's like we're living right there today. But he lays these things out so that people can see the truth and believe the truth and to be set free from these things. Verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. For this reason, it says, they were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So God gave them up to it. And that's the second mention of giving them up to it. And again, when man persists in fulfilling his own sinful, fleshly desires, God will give them up to it. And that's what's happening in our culture today. And Scripture clearly says that lesbianism and homosexuality, also known as sodomy, is vile and unnatural and shameful. Now, there's a lot of people that will get in my face today because I preach a message like this. But this is not my word. This is the word of God. And I would much rather take the spit of man in my face and verbal abuse, even physical abuse for the truth, than have to stand before Almighty God one day and be accused or be guilty of compromising the truth of God's word. And you see, there's only one way that these people can be set free, and that's by giving them the truth, speaking the truth in love. I don't believe in bashing and slamming and just blasting people with the truth, but you know what? The truth is always the truth, and we can speak the truth in love. And speaking the truth in love, tonight, God does not approve of LGBTQ. God does not approve of that. 10 years ago, you never even heard that acronym. Tragic. Look how far we've come. That breaks God's heart. Scripture clearly says the natural sexual relationship that God designed is a monogamous marriage. Marriage between a husband and a wife. The only time that God allows sex, approves of sex, is in a monogamous marriage relationship between a man and a woman. History has proven many times that sexual immorality ruins individual lives, it ruins marriages, it ruins families, it ruins whole societies, and it ruins nations. And look how many nations that have been destroyed, including Rome. And usually the last straw is blatant homosexuality. One of the clearest indicators of a society or even a person is in rebellion against God is the rejection of God's guidelines in the use of sex. God makes it very clear. Even though Scripture is very clear, and it is, it's black and white, on what God says about homosexuality, it's considered as an acceptable practice in many places in our world today, and in many churches today. Doesn't that blow you away? It took me a long time. It took me 6 months in Vermont to find another pastor that was even saved. Because the pastor in the next town, Jamaica, was a lesbian. The pastor in Newfane was a homosexual. The pastor in Dummerston, the next town over, was a homosexual. And there were no born-again people around that I could have fellowship with. United Church of Christ, they were called. And Christ wasn't even part of that church. Society does not set the standard of God's law. God sets the standard. And those that think that I'm wrong and I'm insensitive and I'm loving will get their chance to voice their opinion as they stand before God one day. Now, the Scriptures, the Gospel, the good news also offers pardon and forgiveness to homosexuals. God wants to set them free. He wants them to live in a healthy lifestyle. You see, the Bible says all manner of sin will be forgiven to all, but they must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. There is forgiveness for every sin, deliverance and restoration, but we must accept it as sin and confess it before Him and be willing to obey God and His word. That's what the term repent means. It means to do an about face, to turn from your sin and turn to God and be delivered and saved and forgiven. And it's then when we are filled with the Holy Spirit that God gives us the strength and power through the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives to resist temptation and to walk in the newness of life. I know many people over the years that have come out of this type of a lifestyle and they've been set free. God wants to set them free. And God promises to forgive sexual sin just as He forgives every other sin. And you've often heard me say, God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. We just must turn from it. There is a way out. And God provides a way out to those who would believe and take responsibility and allow God to set them free and to break the chains. But you know what must happen? We can't make excuses for our sin. Well, I was born this way, or, you know, whatever. There's many, many, many lame excuses that God's not going to buy one day as you stand before him. We must surrender. We must, by faith, take the first step and accept the responsibility for our sin and not play the blame game. And you know what he'll do? He will set you free. He'll fill you with his Spirit. He will give you the strength that you need. He will give you the tools that you need to walk in the newness of life, to stay strong, the gift of prayer, the Bible, church fellowship, support, accountability, joy, all of these wonderful things that come with knowing God in a personal way. And it's wonderful to be involved in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church that doesn't compromise. That's so important. Why? Because a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, Bible-teaching church can help avoid temptation and give you victory over your sin, whatever it may be. But to those who resist and persist, notice, he gives them up to it. Verse 28, he gave them over to it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They resisted retaining God in their knowledge, continually pushing the Holy Spirit away and persisting in their ungodly behavior, persisting in their uncleanliness, persisting in the lusts of their hearts. That's where sin begins, in our hearts. Persisting in dishonoring their bodies. It's an unnatural thing to practice homosexuality. It's unnatural. It's not part of God's design. And you dishonor your body when those things are practiced. Paul says they exchange the truth for a lie. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. And God will finally give them over to it. Sad. Verse 28. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, in verses 29 through 31, again, we see the continuing spiral, the devolution and not the evolution of man, when he refuses to retain God in his knowledge. You can either know God, K-N-O-W God, or say N-O God, no God. And I would hope that you K-N-O-W God. The question is, does this describe exactly where we are today? Check it out when we go through these verses. When man refuses to retain God in his knowledge, God says, okay, have it your way. He gives them over to it. To a debased mind. And notice these things. Are we there? You tell me. And I'm not going to expound on every one of them. We don't have enough time. But look at this. Being filled with all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean just dabbling in it. That means being filled, being consumed with unrighteousness. Meaning against that which is right. Contrary. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, would you say that's a problem in America today? Wickedness, covetousness. You mean covetousness is a sin? Absolutely. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Would you say we have a problem with murder in America today? Strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Whisperers. Oh, man, look at me. I'm busted. I whispered today. But what that is, that's a gossip or someone who slanders others. If you can't say it loud publicly, don't say it. Doesn't it bother you when you're there with somebody and they're going like this? Whisperers. That's sin. Backbiters. I used to think that sheep were vegetarians till I got in ministry. And I found out they're carnivorous. Haters of God. Now, when I read that for the first time, that just totally blew me away. For someone to hate God, for someone that despises God, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. When God sent his only begotten Son into this world saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Haters of God. I mean, right in the middle of all these other things, haters of God. He gave them over to that. Okay, you want to hate God? I will allow you to hate God. Violent. Man, we're a violent nation today in many ways, many, many ways. We take man who was made and created in the image of God and we put him in a cage with another man and they beat one another to a pulp. And if that's not good enough to satisfy your perverted lust, put two women in there and let them do the same thing. Beating on one another unmercifully in a cage. Is that not animalistic? Proud. Pride is the sin of Satan. It covers everything. Boasters. Be very, very careful. Don't boast about yourself. Again, self is the god of this world, isn't it? Inventors of evil things. Just when you think you've seen it all, somebody comes up with some new twisted, perverted thing. Amazing, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. Would you say that's a problem today? Undiscerning. Meaning they come to the place they can't know right from wrong. Untrustworthy. Can people be trusted today? It used to be you could make a covenant or make a deal with a handshake. Now we have volumes and volumes and volumes of paper, and it doesn't mean anything. Unloving. We live in an unloving world today. Absolutely. Unforgiving. And again, boy, I bet we all know someone, even an immediate family, that refuses to forgive. They refuse to forgive. Well, if you read the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, keep going. And Jesus goes on to say, if you forgive one another, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive one another, I won't forgive you. But you don't know what they've done to me, Pastor. I don't know what they've done to you, but I know what I have done and what you have done to Jesus Christ, and he forgave us. There's a heavy one for you. Talk your way out of that one. Unmerciful. People are unmerciful today. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. That's pretty heavy. And again, Paul isn't sharing this portion of his letter to condemn. He's sharing this to convert. He already told us back there in the introduction, he loves them, he prays for them, they're always on his heart. Paul was a man of compassion. But you know what? We need to know the truth about these things, don't we? We really, really do. And we need the conviction of the Holy Spirit to convict us of these things, because I would believe that all of us in this room are probably guilty of one or two of these other things that are mentioned here. Are you a gossip? Probably not. I'm probably the only one in the room that's gossiped recently. Sometimes it's hard not to, isn't it? Gossip is slandering someone else's character. It's murdering their character. Backbiting, you know, unforgiving. And so be very, very careful when you point the finger at others. But knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice, the term there is continually, habitually practice these things, are deserving of death. Now, it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, not only those to do the same, but also who approve of those who practice these things. Uh-oh. There are people in America that don't practice homosexuality, but they approve of it. And they approve of same-sex marriage, and they approve of all this other stuff. They may not be smoking weed, but they approve of it. And guess what? God says you're just as guilty by approving of it as those who practice it. Hello? That's pretty scary, would you say? If you condone it and approve of it, you're apathetic to it, indifferent to it, that is meaning that you approve of it, and you're just as guilty as those who practice such things. That's pretty heavy stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture tonight, that you do give us the truth. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to draw the people of our nation to you, Lord. I don't know what it's going to take. It seems as though we've been given up to a lot of things, but yet, because we're still here as a nation, we haven't really been given over to it. And I pray, Lord, that this nation would repent, that you would open their eyes to the truth. It's only the truth that's going to set us free, Lord. And we do pray for those that we know and love that are caught up in some of the things that we've discussed here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would speak the truth in love to them. And I know oftentimes, Lord, when it affects our own personal family, that we try to make the way broader that leads to life. But Lord, we know that the way that leads to life is narrow. And it's uncompromising. And I pray, Lord, that the truth would set these people free. And that you would give us the ability to share with them in love and to love them, to embrace them. And we do pray, Father, for a revival in our nation. Please, Lord, bring us back to you. And so we thank you for your word. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Most of all, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you, that you do change lives, that you take those things and cast them as far as east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea, and you remember them no more. And you replace all of the things that used to be on the throne of our heart with blessings from above. With your Son, Jesus Christ, you give us joy, you give us peace, you give us love that we've never experienced before. And I pray for these people that are seeking what they think is love in the physical, and you would show them what love truly is, Father. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.